Good to see you all this morning and have you all here at Grace Bible Church. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? It surely is. I want to begin this morning with an illustration about William Randolph Hearst, and you may have heard of him. He was very wealthy, to say the least. But did you know that he invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world? One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable item that he felt he must have. So he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasures. They were already in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Had he even read the catalog of his treasures? If he would have, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. But you know where I'm going with this, don't you? It does remind us of sometimes as Christians not knowing what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and how to live the Christian life with those spiritual blessings. But we're studying the book of Ephesians, aren't we? And what a blessed book. We're in verses 15 through 18. And we've talked already about the inheritance that we will receive as believers, or co-heirs with Christ, as the hymn said. We've also talked about Christ is going to receive an inheritance in His bride, the church. But today I want to talk about something that's not a typo up there. It says believers are God's inheritance. Now, if you're like me, I really have to work hard to wrap my mind around that. We think of the great inheritance we're going to get, and then we think of the inheritance that He's going to get. But there's a lot to be said about that, and I pray God the Holy Spirit will use me this morning to enlighten the eyes of our heart for these glorious riches in Christ. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And we have to get to verse 18 because that's really where I want to key in, and that's the title. Believers are God's inheritance. Verse 15 picks up. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this series. Lord, when we pray about what we're going to preach on, what we need, what the congregation needs, we don't always know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the right book to preach at the right time. Although I don't think we could go wrong with any book of the Bible. But Father, how much of a blessing this book has been personally to me and to those here, Father, we thank You. This is the right book. This is exactly what we needed. We need it because it is Scripture, because these are truths. And as believers, we need to know who we are in Christ so that we can live like we are those in Christ. And I thank you, Father, for helping us to understand that. And I again ask today for the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we go through these verses 15 through 18, we see that Paul is going to begin his prayer. And you remember the hymn that talks about you may not preach like Peter or pray like Paul. And the reason that that hymn is written is because of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. So this is the beginning of a prayer, but what a prayer. But it also is, he's not done talking about our spiritual blessings, and he's not done talking about our inheritance. So verse 15 then is going to be the purpose for Paul's prayer. When he says, for this reason, what's the reason he's writing this to us and that he's praying? Verse 16, we'll see that characteristic of the Apostle Paul, persistence in Paul's prayer. These are all very important things. I want to take my time through them, but I do want to make a beeline to verse 18. Verse 17 is the actual prayer for enlightenment. Enlightenment about what? We need enlightenment about a lot of things. Verse 18. But what Paul is praying for is that we have enlightenment for perception of God's inheritance, which is in the saints, in believers. And then we'll make some applications. So first of all, let's begin then with the purpose for Paul's prayer. Verse 15. And as I said, when you're doing Bible study, you see these phrases here and you find out what the therefores are there for. But here when he says, for this reason, and then he has a parenthetical phrase there. Verse 16. For this reason, I too do not cease giving thanks for you. What is he talking about? What's the reason? Well, you have to go back in the context. And you could talk about all of the spiritual blessings from verse 3 on. But I think he's particularly speaking of our inheritance. It's a big deal to him. And by the way, he's in prison when he's writing this. I do surmise that as Paul's in prison, he's the one who says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, rejoice. The question would be, well, what am I to rejoice in, Paul? Or what are you rejoicing in while you're there in prison? How are you so happy? It's because of these spiritual blessings and it's because of our inheritance. So let's just go back to verse 11. Kind of come up to verse 15. So in verse 11, he says, also, there's more, another spiritual blessing. Also, believers, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Spoke of that last week. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him. Wow. Count how many times we use and see that phrase in the book of Ephesians. It's all about Him in Christ. In Him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge, a down payment, earnest money of our what? Of our inheritance. How do you know you are saved? How do you know you have an inheritance? Because you have the Holy Spirit who works in your heart, who enlightens you of the Word of God, who convicts you of sin, who leads you and guides you through His Word, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Key phrase, God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, for the reason of this idea of our inheritance and all that's in there, and I don't even think we're scratching the surface. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. That's the gist of it. That's the intro of it. And then he will begin telling us his prayer. But as we look at verse 15, I cannot skip over these things. You know, for this reason, I too, and now here's this parenthetical phrase, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. I find that very, very interesting. We know that the Apostle Paul spent some 3 years there in Ephesus, teaching them, preaching the gospel, converting them, and then sanctifying them through teaching. But he's been away from Ephesus for a while, perhaps as much as 6 years now, when he's in prison in Rome and he writes the prison epistles. And he's heard of the faith. Yes, he's known those who he's led to Christ. He's probably heard that they're going on in teaching and in leadership. Good. But he's hearing probably too of more people coming to Christ. And hence we have the phrase, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. Now, I will look at detail for just a moment. Notice it's the faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not faith in your works. It's not faith in your baptism. It's not faith in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And you know, we say it every week, but we ought to say it every week, because if you look at the Bible, that's exactly what the Bible says. If the Bible didn't say it, we wouldn't say it here at a Bible church. But because the Bible says that, we have to say that. It is our faith in Christ who took His place on the cross, took our place when He took His place. He was not a sinner. He is our Savior, and He died for us in our place. For every sin, past, present, and future. And that's what one's faith must be in. Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me, a sinner. I trust You. I rely upon You. I embrace You with my arms of faith as my Savior and Lord. And immediately you are forgiven and you're given eternal life. We learned last week that at that moment you get the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you permanently and you are permanently sealed in Him for the day of redemption. Paul says, I've heard of that, and you know that's why he's going to give thanks in addition. But then he says something else. And your love for all the saints. Now that's not a foreign phrase. That's not foreign from other things that he talks about in his other epistles to other churches. But I want to tell you this morning, that's an important little phrase. And I am going to move on because we want to get to verse 18. But this is an evidence of salvation. Love for the brethren is an evidence that you are a believer. You are in a family, the family of God. The Holy Spirit has baptized you into Christ and into that family. And so there's this love. And you really know this. You know, when you come across another believer, once you identify that you're both believers, there is this instant unity. I'm sure you've seen it many times in your life, as I have as well. There's that gleam in their eye. And you begin to, I wonder if they're a believer. And then certain things that they say that you know are things that believers say, that things would relate to the Bible, and you, I wonder if they're a believer. And then it finally comes out. You, one of you or both of you share that. So there's this love for the saints, love for believers. But it is an evidence of salvation, and it's something that ought to be in our life. I don't want to pass this up. We're talking about these great spiritual blessings that we have. And in a way, this is a spiritual blessing, that we've been given the ability to love one another. We've been given the ability to love especially the saints. And we ought to love the saints. And when you think of the saints, they ought to be your ministry. I mean, you think of your people. You think of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the ones that you're praying for. If they have a difficulty, you're trying to uplift them. If they have a joy, you're rejoicing with them. If there's a need, you're trying to meet that. And of course, you're trying to help them grow in Christ. There's a couple of scriptures I have to read. I cannot pass over this. Because some of the examples in Scripture. First of all, Jesus commanded that we love one another. It should come naturally, spiritually, for the believer. I am glad that He in addition, commands us and exhorts us to do it. It reminds us to do it. Jesus said so. So in John chapter 13, I'm going to run through these. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then he says, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So now the bar has been raised. The standard has been raised. Not the Old Testament love as you would like to be loved, that kind of a thing. It's as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, loves you. That's the kind of love you ought to have. If you're a believer, that is naturally progressing. That's not to say that there won't be little difficulties from here and there, but at the end of the day, that love is there. And then he goes on to say the very next verse that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's an evidence of faith. It's a mark of discipleship. The Gospel of John talks a lot about it. That it characterizes those who are born of God. If you are born of God, truly, then you will have love for the brethren, love for one another. We know that we have passed out of death, that's spiritual death, into life, spiritual life. We're now a believer because we love the brethren. We know that. That's an evidence. So not only is the Holy Spirit doing things in your life like we convicting you of sin and things like that, but there's this new love for the brethren. I remember when I would see believers, I would walk the other way. I don't do that anymore. Because they're my people. You know, we're in the same family. And they encourage me as much as I encourage them. He writes in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved..." Interesting, he would call them beloved as he's writing to them, telling them to love one another. It's a term of endearment. I love you, beloved. Love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So as we're looking here at the Apostle Paul, he's saying, look, for this reason, I am praying for you because of this inheritance. And because I know you have this inheritance because you are a true believer. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And there's evidence in your life of love for all the saints. The Thessalonians, when Paul went to that church and ministered to them, and then he wrote a letter, he said, "Now as to the love of the brethren," here's a new church, "as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." That's something that God teaches us. You would say it is it's a natural spiritual truth. It comes natural to a believer. It doesn't come natural to an unbeliever. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. But to a believer, of course you ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And how about when someone comes to Christ? Is that not a thrill in your heart, whether you have the awesome privilege to lead them to Christ, or you hear of them coming to Christ? That just is such a thrill. That's the love for the brethren. And it ought to be praised. And that's what Paul is going to do. He writes in 2 Thessalonians, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." So, before we get back to the spiritual blessings and the inheritance, what Paul writes is so rich. What the Holy Spirit writes through Paul is so divine. Verse 16, he gets to the point. We're going to see Paul's characteristic persistence in prayer. He says, "For this reason," and then you can remove the parentheses, "I too do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He was known for his persistence in prayer. He had said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Pray when you can. Pray as often as you can, and make it often. You know, one thing's of the brain surgeon who's doing surgery on your brain, and you're thinking, well, I want him to pray before and after, and yes, even a little bit during, but I want him to concentrate. So you can't always pray immediately, but the first chance you get, the idea of praying without ceasing, is that's where you go. You make a beeline for the throne. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves. And the word is a continuous word, and it's in the continuous sense. So it's continue to continually devote yourselves to prayer. And here it's the same. He uses this Greek word, pao, which means don't let this stop. Let this keep happening. And it's in the present tense. It's very interesting in the Greek. It's very colorful. You get to know exactly what the author is saying. And he's saying, I pray ceasingly for you. And he's thanking God for them. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. Again, having spent some 3 years there, the book of Acts records that, and ministering to them. He said he preached the whole counsel of God while he was there. So he's thanking them for their salvation. God's the one who saves. He's thanking them for the evidence of their salvation, the love of the brethren. God is the one who keeps. And then he's praying for them that they continue to grow. And how are they going to grow? By learning more of their spiritual riches. And God is the one who enlightens and sanctifies. So all of this is he's going to pray now, and he's going to shift. He says, this is what I pray often. It's going to be for spiritual enlightenment for you. Even though you're a believer, even though you have the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit is helping you grow, it's good to know there's someone praying for you to grow even more, have even more understanding, some things you don't grasp right away. And that's what he's praying for. We come to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So we've gotten this far now. We know that he's praying for wisdom. He's praying for understanding. What's the big thing that we need understanding? We're moving to that. But again, the Apostle Paul doesn't waste any ink. Notice the theological content here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. We said before, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, the very beginning of this book, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is both the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference to God would be a reference to Jesus' humanity. The reference to the Father is the reference to Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. As the perfect God-man, he served God and did his will, which his will for him was to die on the cross for our sins. The Father is the phrase of the eternal Father. Well, how can he be an eternal Father if he doesn't have an eternal Son? This does not mean that Jesus Christ was created. This means that Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity, the eternal God. So Paul, you know, Paul just seems to have these things just come off of his tongue like butter when he's writing. He's just so theologically minded. And so should we be as well. That's one of the things that we do with the saints that we love. We talk about spiritual things. We talk about a few other things every now and then. But we especially want to make sure that we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's the Father of glory. You could translate this, he's the glorious Father. Like Danielle sang, he is mighty and magnificent and holy. You know, that's really what we need when we come to worship. That's what worship is. Worship isn't, well, they do the things at that church that I like, whatever that may be. We come to church to worship him, to have him revealed to us through his word, and then to give back our worship for him. He's the glorious Father. And why would he be the glorious Father? Well, you who have been following me here in the book of Ephesians, you know exactly why. You know exactly why he's glorious, because he has given us his riches according to his glorious grace, all for the praise of his glory. Well, then we get to the spirit of wisdom, and that's really where we want to go. As he prays for a spirit of wisdom for these Ephesians, and you would apply it to all believers. If we're a believer, this is what we need to happen in our lives. He says that God may give you a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. In Hebrew is Chokmah. It is understanding in the Bible. It is understanding of spiritual things and even how to apply those spiritual things in your life. It's a spiritual appraisal. That which you have that you can examine and make spiritual judgments, correct spiritual judgments, biblical spiritual judgments. I want to say this isn't mystical, that you're just going to all of a sudden get all of this stuff mystically dumped in your head. That's never the way that He works. Why would He work that way when the Holy Spirit's great work was to give us the Word of God? Wouldn't you think if that's what He did, that's what He wants us to look at? And when we look at the Word of God, He will enlighten us. He will give us a spirit of wisdom. Not man's wisdom, not street wisdom, biblical wisdom. That's what we have here. Now quickly turn with me. We'll look at this verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul is teaching the Corinthians that if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in your life and He's helping you to understand. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are not a believer. You don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And you are a natural man. You are natural just as you were natural the day you were born. It says in verse 12, "Now we," talking about believers, "have received not the spirit of the world." That's out there. "But the Spirit who is from God," and then I love this, "so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." That's the stuff of Ephesians right there. But he goes on, "which things we also speak," not in words taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom isn't involved in this. Well, you know, if I'm pretty street smart, so I could maybe go to a church and teach a Sunday school class. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, no, you can't. Do you know the Word? Do you know the Bible? If someone asks you a question, are you able to give them the reference in the Bible? It's okay to say, "I don't know. I'll get it." But it's better to say, "Yeah, I'll show you exactly where it is." "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." How do you do that? You compare Scripture with Scripture. Cross-reference. When you get a word and you want to study a word, you could go to Webster. He'll help you in the very beginning. But then you need to go to the Bible. How do the apostles use this term? How does the Holy Spirit use this term? And then it says in verse 14, "But a natural man," that's a man without the Spirit, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And the idea of appraising is examine, investigate, discern, judge. That's what we have. And Paul's saying, this is what I want to happen for you. I want you to understand not salvation because you already know Christ. I want you to understand your inheritance. And not just your inheritance. Verse 18, "I want you to know that you are God's inheritance, His inheritance in the saints." And you know what? When I think about that, I do need spiritual enlightenment. That is one that stumps you. How could we be His inheritance? You know, give it back. You know, send it back. But we're going to work our way through this. And by the way, wisdom is both theological and practical. There's a real emphasis in the Bible that wisdom is practical. And it is. It is. But it's also theological. In other words, there's things that we need to have God enlighten us, like His inheritance in the saints. This morning and on Wednesday, we've talked about Romans 6, the idea of spiritual baptism, that we were spiritually baptized into Christ's death, buried with Him, and then raised with Christ. And there's a lot of questions that come up the moment we think about that doctrine. And so that's one of the doctrines that we need the Spirit of wisdom to understand. And it comes from studying. It comes from looking at other scriptures. But you know, even practical wisdom, don't say, oh, I know all that stuff. Even practical wisdom needs to be appraised spiritually. You know, the unbeliever would say, yeah, I know the Bible says love one another, yada, yada, yada. Of course, it's always good to say, well, how's that working for you? But like the book of James, James chapter 3, verse 13, if you would turn there quickly. James chapter 3, he talks a lot about wisdom, but watch what he says about wisdom. It's not just street wisdom. It's wisdom that you need to understand from above. He says, verse 13 of James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, there's a lot there. Very practical there. But watch this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come. This wisdom is not which. I'll say it again. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. So even the very practical things, you need spiritual wisdom. Notice the next phrase quickly. And the revelation of the knowledge of Him. What is revelation? It's God revealing Himself to us of things we would never know otherwise. How do we do that? Mystically? Go walk in a labyrinth? And when we get to the center, boom, we got it all? No way. No way. That's not even biblical. Revelation comes from the Word of God. Comes in the person of Jesus Christ. If you know the Word of God, if you know Jesus Christ, if you study the Word of God and study this more and more and more and more and more, you will begin to understand the knowledge of God more and more and more. And that's what he's saying. He wants us to understand God. Well, I'm sure they did understand God. If Paul was there for 3 years, teaching them the whole counsel of God, do they not understand God? Absolutely they would. But there's more. And my point is, he's going to talk to them about the fact that you, as a believer, are God's inheritance. So let's move on. Verse 18, he doesn't let up. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, what a beautiful expression, your heart is your inner person of the believer, you know, your spirit, the Holy Spirit resides in you, and it's got eyes, it perceives things. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the light will shine through. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about as believers, that you're enlightened. And I'll tell you what, when you do teach the Word and then you share the Word, appreciate Stephen's devotion yesterday with us as men. When you study the Word, you do see the light. You see the light of those principles. It's a blessed thing. And then you share it with others. And hopefully they get it. You know, I think that's one of the things as a pastor is that you could say you get the blessing, you know, tremendously because you're studying it. You're trying to figure it out before you say it. And when the lights come on, enlightenment of the Lord of what this passage is saying, you are so blessed. You are really blessed. He says, so that you will know. So he's praying that we have wisdom. He's praying that we have revelation of God's character, His attributes. He's praying that we'll have enlightenment from the Holy Spirit as a believer. Even though we may be mature, we still need to grasp this. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The hope of calling would refer to the present and the future blessings that are promised to those who have been called in salvation. The riches of His glory? Well, we've been on that subject for quite a while. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption. There's a blessing. Through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. There's a blessing. According to the riches of His grace. He is a grace-giving God. Especially when you know the blessings that He's giving. And so here it comes. Here is this blessing of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now before I begin this, I want to say that it is discussed among commentaries that maybe he doesn't mean that we are God's inheritance. Maybe what it means is it's just another expression of, you know, he's been talking about our inheritance in God. And maybe that's what this means. And it seems like even in the Greek, there's a little room for that. But I want to ask you something. When we go through verse 11 and verse 14, he explains our inheritance, that we're joint heirs with Christ. That's pretty understandable. You wouldn't think he'd stop in the middle of that sentence. And I pray for spiritual wisdom that you understand that. Seems as if we would get that already. When he comes to a new subject, one that's going to be one we have to wrap our minds around, that's the one he's going to say, and I pray for you. I pray for a spirit of wisdom. I pray for revelation. And I pray for your enlightenment, that you would know the riches of his grace, that he has an inheritance, and that inheritance is in the saints. So here we go. Let's talk about this. Now, I'll take a moment just to talk about the three aspects of it. We've already covered the first two, so I don't want to go quickly. I mean, I do want to go quickly through them. Sorry, that's just something that's second nature to me. But we've already discussed our inheritance. We've already read it this morning. We've already read verse 11. We obtained an inheritance. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. So we've already studied that. I just want to read a quote from Schaeffer on this. Lewis Ferry Schaeffer, as he writes in his theology book, a great, great volume, seven or eight volumes. He says, the believer's inheritance is, and I love this, God himself. Now, we know we're getting an inheritance. We know we're going to be joining heirs with Christ. But it literally is, he says, God himself and all that God bestows. The present blessings which the Spirit brings into the Christian's heart and life are likened to an earnest down payment or comparatively small payment of all that is yet to be bestowed. That's our inheritance. It's our spiritual blessing and that which we're going to realize when we get to heaven. Then there is the Son's inheritance. We've talked about Christ's inheritance. Now, you remember when we were talking about Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We said that there's a phrase that's used in John particularly that says, those whom you have given to me. I want you to think of that group. It's used some 10 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the one who says it most of the time. The ones whom you have given me. The ones whom you have given me are the ones who are his inheritance. He's inheriting us. So this is kind of helping us understand how we could be God's inheritance. We begin with that we're his inheritance. And of course, that would also be combined with the idea that we're the church, we're the bride of Christ. And we see in the book of Revelation that there is a future event for that, for the marriage of the Lamb. And so we see that. We understand, well, that's Christ's inheritance. In fact, it was a double inheritance. You remember, he's getting the bride, the church, and then he's having the friends of the bridegroom, which would be Israel. It's a double portion. They're coming too. But that's his inheritance along with his glory that's being restored. But I want to read something here. I want to read it from the Scofield Reference Bible. Some of you may know what that is. He writes, seven times Jesus speaks of believers as given to him by the Father. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world. And believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus. It is Christ who commits the believer to the Father for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if the Father said, I'm going to give you this group, that group needs to be safeguarded, does it not? Hence, Jesus said, no one can take you out of my hand, and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But that's his inheritance. Now let's talk about the Father's inheritance. So as I said, I see the real explanation of this is we already understand the inheritance. We've seen that in verses 11 through 14. Verse 18, we're saying, is that what it means? Does it mean God's inheritance in us? Yeah, we do need a little spiritual understanding for that. I want to read Schaeffer again. He says, beyond the treasure which the believer is to Christ as a gift from the Father, Ephesians 1:18 asserts that the believer is also the inheritance of the Father. Schaeffer takes this as this is God's inheritance in the saints. This exalted truth is the subject of the Apostles' Prayer, and we just read it. As though, apart from supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit, they could not understand. In other words, he's praying for wisdom because we can't really grasp this. He prays, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. S. Lewis Johnson wrote, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He says, he thinks of us as his inheritance. In the Old Testament, that's what Israel was called. She was called the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance. And that's what we are. We are the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance. So let me just stop there and say, you know, so this isn't a strange doctrine. This isn't a strange thing. You many times say, well, what else has Scripture ever said about this subject? And you find that Israel has been called the Lord's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance. He told them that they were His inheritance. And in Samuel, it says, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? You know, by the way, while we're learning this, we're beginning to see really his affinity for the Jewish people. In other words, all of these things are starting to make sense now as we learn about these precious blessings that we have in Christ. But it's now as he's turned to the Gentiles or whoever will come to him, they are included in these spiritual blessings, particularly the Lord's inheritance in us. He says, and that's what we are. We're the Lord's inheritance. We're the Lord's portion. We have an inheritance in him, and he has an inheritance in us. God glories in his saints. He says, isn't that something? That's amazing. And it is. I want to ask the question, how can we be his inheritance? That's what I want to talk about. And you know, the Bible gives the answers to that. And once you see that, it's not that hard to understand how we could be the inheritance. Well, first of all, it's a humble reaction. We know who we are. We know that we're sinners saved by grace. That's the right reaction. That is the right reaction. It shouldn't be, we're holier than thou, we're Christians and you're not. It ought to be, he saved me. He may have saved someone else instead of me, but he saved me, who was destined for hell, who deserved hell. And now he's telling me that I'm his inheritance. So, somehow or other, I'm thinking he's getting ripped off. But that's not the case. First of all, as we've said already, we're already given to Christ. The Father would never give a bad gift to His Son. Of course, you have to understand that that gift has been perfected positionally and will be perfected conditionally in heaven. We talked about our position of our standing in Christ. The moment we trusted Christ, whether we knew it or not, whether we felt it or not, whatever. That's what we were. This is the position. So we were perfected in Him and we will be perfected the moment that we see Jesus, 1 John 3:2, you know that. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. What? Perfect. He gave a perfect gift to His Son. A gift that was imperfect because of sin, but a gift that was perfected because of the blood of Christ. Because we will see Him just as He is. We will be glorified. Jesus prayed that. He said, Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. How did he do that? Well, in the standing in Christ, when we go to heaven, we will be glorified. In fact, Romans talks about it being already done. Those whom he justified, that's believers, he's also glorified. But we're not in heaven yet. Doesn't matter. With God, it's a done deal. That's what a sovereign God can do. Sovereign God can speak in future terms presently. We will be glorified. So what does that make us? It makes us qualified as a perfect gift for both the Son and the Father. Not us, not in us, but through Him. And isn't that what He says in Colossians 1:12? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he's saying we're qualified to receive his inheritance. And if you say, well, how is it that we're qualified to be God's inheritance? Through the same work of Christ that is applied to us. I do want to make this practical, though. And again, please understand that not all things that we learn in the Bible are necessarily applications. It's also what you know. It's also the right thinking. I mean, thinking about this, if you're a little depressed, discouraged, and you learn about all of this, your eyes are now focused on Christ. Your eyes are not focused on your problem. You are focused on the incredible blessings that you have received. And that's what it ought to be. That's what it ought to be day by day. And you know what? I'm there too. I get those discouraging days. I get those difficulties and we're down in the dumps. But we shouldn't be. I know we are. I know we are, but we shouldn't be. Not with all of this. And so that's why I'm so glad to be teaching through this. But there is a practical side of it, and it's Peter that helps us understand that. Peter helps us understand that you go from a position to application. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at verse 9. And by the way, if you've ever studied Peter and you get to verses 9 and 10 and you just can't quite understand it, the book of Ephesians is helping us understand it. God is giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation right now to understand these things. And I could really go back farther in the context, but I won't. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race," Ephesians 1:4, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That phrase, people for God's own possession, is the language of Israel. The Lord has an inheritance, and that is the people of Israel. They are His own possession. We see that. It goes on. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There's one of the applications that you ought to praise Him. You ought to worship Him when we come. When we come here, why are you worshiping Him? Because of who He is and all of the tremendous blessings that He's given me, which I don't deserve just not even one. He's called me out of darkness. The life that you have when you're an unbeliever. He's called me out of that into His marvelous light that I understand God now. Verse 10, "For you once were not a people." And this is why we think that his audience is both Jew and Gentile. Israel was always a people once God chose them. We Gentiles were not. We were not a people. We were excluded from Christ, excluded from the promises and the blessings, but not anymore. In Christ we have them. "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And how does that make you feel? We don't really delve into feelings here, because it's not about feelings, it's about the truth. But how do you feel now, knowing who God is and the blessings He gives and who you are in Christ? You didn't have this before, but you have it now, and you are His inheritance. And then he starts to go into application. Why? That doesn't make sense. That's what I know. Yes, and what you know is to change how you live. If you are his inheritance and you're grasping that now, how ought you to live as his inheritance? Could you possibly go around saying, I am his inheritance, and I live like a terrible sinner? That's terrible. No. So Peter goes on and he begins with the word beloved. I urge you as aliens and strangers of what? Of this world. We're citizens of heaven now. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You cannot be a citizen of heaven. You cannot claim to be his inheritance if you don't live like you're his inheritance. That's not to say we don't struggle. It says which wage war against the soul, but we've got to have victory. Don't live like aliens and strangers anymore. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the world. Have good behavior so that in the thing in which they slander you, what? You've done good, now you've been slandered bad. Yeah, that's the way it works. So in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Basically means you will have an impression on their life and maybe God will bring them to Christ. Verse 13 through 15, he says, as one who has the inheritance of God, one who is God's inheritance, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Doug will be teaching on our biblical citizenship from the book of Romans. The idea is don't be a rebel. Be the best citizen you can be. Be a representative of the heavenly city that you are and the inheritance where you're going and whose inheritance you are. He says, for such is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Here it is. He gives you the will over and over. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. They don't know why we live for the Lord, but we do. And then in verse 17, he will say this, honor all people. Whatever happened to honor and respect? Love the brotherhood. There it is again. And fear God. That's what we ought to do as God's inheritance. And so now in closing, I have one final question. Do you know the treasures that are in the Father's spiritual warehouse? Do you know that? Or are you like William Randall Hearst, who didn't even know he had it, and he lived like he didn't have it? And that's what we can't do. We've got to know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and live that way. Have we ever read the catalog of our Father's spiritual warehouse? That's the Bible. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Even if we have, this is not enough. For we must grow in our understanding of our riches in Christ if we are ever going to use them to the glory of God. Too many Christians have never read the bank book to find out the vast spiritual wealth that God has put to their account through Jesus Christ, and it shows in their life. Let's pray. Father, it is very overwhelming to think that we are your inheritance. The only way we can wrap our minds around that, the only way that that could be true, is that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was perfect. And it was. And so, Father, if there's any here today who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I believe the gospel that I heard from your word. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, past, present, and future. And I now believe on you as my Lord and Savior. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, save me. Be my Savior and Lord. And Lord, your promise of your perfect work that makes us your inheritance will be applied to that heart and that soul. For us, Father, who know Christ, it is high time that we live up to who we are. It is high time that we live up to this fact that, yes, we're going to get an inheritance. Yes, we are joint heirs with Christ, but oh, we are your inheritance. How holy must we be to be your inheritance? Father, help us to be holy. Help us to be holy and lead others to Christ. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.